You can be seated. This Easter Sunday, on the second Sunday of a month, but this time we're going to do it on Easter and connect it to the Passover. If you want to turn in your Bible to go ahead and be ready for the text that we're going to be looking at today for our message, that's Exodus chapter 12. But for the purpose of the Lord's Supper, we'll be in the New Testament. If I could have some men come at this time, Jeremy and Kyle, Carlos, and Joe Rydell, would you, brothers, come? These men will be coming to bring around the bread and the juice, the elements of the Lord's Supper. As they make their way around to your tables, let's turn our thoughts toward Christ. I hope that even in the service already, your thoughts are of Christ and of all that He's done for us. Not just the salvation that we know and that we have experienced on an individual level, having heard the gospel, having expressed our faith publicly, if you have, and I pray you have. Perhaps you haven't. If you have not made a public profession of faith, in other words, if you've not gone public with your faith in Jesus through baptism, through regular participation in a church, let me just encourage you, refrain from taking the Lord's Supper today. Now, if you're a believer and you've been baptized and you're visiting from another church, you are welcome to take the Lord's Supper here today. I don't want to discourage you from partaking. But I want to encourage you to think about what it means to be public about your faith. Jesus doesn't have any secret disciples. He wants us all to be bold and known by our neighbors and by those around us that we are His and that we belong to Him. And taking this is a way for us. It's the way. One of the ways for us that Jesus prescribed to be reminded of the fellowship we have in Him. The other way is through believers' baptism. And so as we take the bread in our hands this morning, we look at it, we see its brokenness. We look at it and we see its thinness. It's a different type than we use sometimes. It's thin because it's not leavened. And that was the type of bread that was to be used for the Passover. Leaven, yeast, it took time. It takes time for it to rise. And when the Passover was instituted, as we'll see in Exodus 12, there wasn't any time. The people of Israel had to leave Egypt in a hurry. And that was part and remained part of the picture of the Passover, all the way down to the Lord's Supper when Jesus observed it with His disciples. He told His disciples to go into town, a couple of them, and prepare the place where He would observe the Passover. That's where they found the donkey tied, and they brought the donkey back. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that triumphal day. And then later on, He met in the upper room with His disciples. He said to them, as they reclined at the table, this is from Luke chapter 22, when the hour came, He reclined at the table, and the apostles with Him. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took a cup. When He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What we do when we take that bread is we just that, we remember Christ. We are not consuming Jesus. The bread that you just put in your mouth has not become the actual body of Jesus. It's bread. It's bread, and it's a reminder of Jesus' broken body for us. The body that was soon to be beaten and bruised beyond recognition and broken for us. And likewise, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me at the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And so Jesus, having given them warning about Judas and the betrayer and the betrayal that would come to him, he took the cup, he shared it with his disciples, and in the same way that he told them to eat the bread in remembrance of him, he said, "Every time you drink this cup together, drink it in remembrance of me, for this is my blood, this represents my blood, which is shed for the remission of your sins." Amen. Turn with me to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. We'll take our offering at the end of the service today, so someone, please remind me. I tend to forget that. If I don't do it in the middle, I tend to forget it at the end. So just mention to you that this Sunday and next Sunday are the last two Sundays that you can give a gift to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Those special envelopes you should see there in your basket. 100% of everything that comes in our offering basket in one of those envelopes goes to support missions across North America, church planting, church revitalization, disaster relief, different types of relief ministry. And so that's an important offering that we take each spring around Easter. And so at the end of the service, if you have one of those or a regular weekly offering that you'd like to make or a green Connect card, drop that in the basket at the end of the service. Exodus chapter 12. I timed myself. It's a long chapter, 51 verses, but it only took me 7.5 minutes to read. So I hope you'll listen aggressively as I try to read in a way that is not boring about the institution of the Passover in ancient Israel. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he is and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat." The lintel, if you don't know what that is, that's the top part of the door. The doorposts are on the side, the lintel goes across the top. "And then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, and as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.' The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was the night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that these words would fall upon us, would be brought to bear upon us by your Holy Spirit. These words are ancient words. These words tell of an ancient event, of an ancient statute that you instituted for the people of Israel to be commemorated throughout their generations. But Lord, as followers of Jesus, as those redeemed by his blood, we have a new lens through which to interpret them. And yet there is still much that we can glean and learn from them. There's much that we need to be reminded of here in our faith, in our walk with Christ as his followers. I pray this morning, Lord, that as we think of the resurrection, we think of the new life that Jesus gives because he is no longer dead and has received life from the dead, from your hand, Father. We pray that we would be your resurrection people in the world, that we would go about our lives not in the normal old ways of the flesh, but that we would go about our lives in the ways of the Spirit as new creatures, bought, purchased, and sanctified to live for you. And we pray this for your glory among the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. So it is Resurrection Sunday. I would be remiss if we didn't read that passage of Scripture at the beginning from Matthew's Gospel of the resurrection story, his account of the story of that morning when the women going, as they assumed, to do burial customs, prepare the body of Jesus for its permanent entombment. They took spices, they took all of those things that were customary for Jews to take to a grave with which to adorn the body of a deceased loved one. They went to do this for Jesus and, of course, saw an empty grave and an angel sitting upon the stone that had been rolled away from the grave, and they were afraid. But they were asked, why? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Amen? That's why we're here. That's why we gather. No matter the scripture passage or the sermon topic, that is why we're here. Every Sunday, it's because Jesus is alive. If Jesus is still in the tomb, which he's not, but if he is, we'd be better off golfing or fishing or doing yard work. There's certainly plenty of that to be done in the springtime, isn't there? Right? But no, he's alive. He's not in the grave. He's alive. He's reigning. He is ruling the cosmos. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Not dead. That makes a claim on us. If we're going to claim to be his people, his life makes claim over our lives. And every moment of our lives, we owe to him. So when we gather weekly on the first day of the week, on Sunday morning, we are commemorating. We're reminding ourselves Jesus is alive. He's risen. He's not in the grave. So we're here today to remember the resurrection, to rejoice in the resurrection, right? To celebrate that. But we're looking at the Passover. And I hope as I read through that, and I'm sure many of you have read that before, maybe many times, I hope as we did so, you were making some connections. You were seeing some parallels. That's what we've been doing the last several weeks in the book of Exodus, beginning in chapter 25 a few weeks ago, kind of working our way back towards the Passover for this Easter Sunday and to connect Passover to Easter Sunday. It's no coincidence, is it, that that Easter comes in the springtime? Oh, boy, that's convenient, isn't it, that Jesus came out of the ground at the same time of the year when new living things are coming up out of the ground, right? When the dead earth is sprouting forth new life, and dry, dead tree limbs are sprouting forth new buds. That's no mere coincidence. God is the creator and author and sustainer of the natural world, and like a master composer, so orchestrated his natural world, like supporting instruments in a symphony, coming alongside of and supporting the soloist in the symphony, who is Christ. Springtime, new life, life from the dead, Jesus. Convenient, but no coincidence. Likewise, in the human realm, we can't forget about the human realm either, because God is not only a creator God, He's not only the creator of the natural world and the author and orchestrator of all of the world of nature. He's not just creator, He's redeemer. And so in that dual capacity as creator and redeemer, God is telling a story. He is authoring a symphony. And along with the soloist, along with the Son of God, Jesus, coming out of the grave, dying to forgive our sins, being buried, and then rising again, star of the performance, God's own Son Himself. Along with the natural world, we also have the world of human experience and human tradition. And God, the Redeemer God, saw fit in centuries past to begin telling this story. Have you ever listened? I know classical music is not on my speed dial on my radio. Is it on yours for any of you? Anyone? Hey, it's okay if you raise your hand. But if you've ever listened to classical music, rare is the symphony that starts with a forte, fortissimo, volume loud, high energy. Most symphonies begin kind of soft, okay? They begin mildly, and they build. It's called a crescendo, right? Well, God, the Creator, God, the Redeemer, in His great symphony of redemption, has been building a crescendo. And part of that crescendo towards the climax, the cross, was the Passover, was the beginnings of the nation of Israel and the calling of His people out of Egyptian bondage to a new land, a land that He had promised before them. And so we come to Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, we are at the 10th plague. 9 plagues have come upon the Egyptians. God had given Moses the ability to call down plagues in order to push Pharaoh to an eventual release of the Israelites from bondage. Pharaoh and the Egyptians had the Israelites as this slave labor force for 400 years. Moses comes on the scene, having been called by God and spoken to by God at the burning bush in the wilderness, and been given power to do signs and wonders. He comes and he begins turning water to blood, right? Gnats, frogs, flies, locusts, hail, darkness. I'm probably missing a couple in there, but it builds up to this last threat, this last plague. I'm going to destroy your firstborn. Moses has delivered this word. It is threatened in chapter 11. Moses tells Pharaoh, this is going to happen if you don't let the Lord's people go. And of course, God knows Pharaoh's not going to listen. What's going to happen? His heart is going to be hardened. He's going to harden his heart. And he's not going to let the Israelites go. So, upon the threat of this last plague, the death of the firstborn, God, through Moses, gives Israel some instructions. This is about to go down. Okay? Tonight, you're going to close yourselves in your houses. And you're going to eat a meal that I'm instructing you to eat. You're going to have taken a lamb into your house. Or if your family's really small, you and another small family are perhaps going to come into one home and share a lamb together. All throughout the camp of the Israelites, all throughout the community of the Israelites, every household is going to have a lamb. 1 year old, spotless, perfect. Or a goat. You could take it from the goats as well, if that was more convenient. A lamb or a goat, 1 year old, in your house, you're going to roast it. On the night that I declare, you're going to kill those lambs, and you're going to decorate the outside of your house with some of that lamb's blood. Are you beginning to see it? I hope you're seeing the connection here. I hope you're seeing the pointers. We have this benefit, don't we? Being New Testament Christians, we've got the whole Bible. We've got history. We've got the story fulfilled, right? But I want to show you some connecting truths between the Passover and the Passion of Jesus. And there are four, and I'll just name them for you, and then we'll kind of talk through each one. Number one, God is invested. Number two, man is incompetent. Number three, Christ is indispensable. And number four, all are invited. All right, so God is invested. What do I mean by that? We can see, of course, that God is invested in the ministry of Jesus. God speaks audibly, visibly. The Holy Spirit shows up in the form of a dove at Jesus' baptism. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. God's invested. He's got a lot invested in Jesus. This is His Son. And a few other times throughout Jesus' ministry on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appear, and the voice from heaven appears, and John and Peter hear it, and James. And then in Jerusalem, on the day of Jesus' triumphal entry, He's in the temple and He casts out the money changers. He's in the temple teaching and a voice comes from heaven. This is my Son. God's got a lot invested in Jesus. Well, God is invested in the Passover as well. Why? Because it points to Jesus. The Passover points to the Passion. God is invested. Look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11. The tail end of that verse, one little sentence there. It is whose Passover? The Lord's. Passover belongs to the Lord. It's His idea. It's His invention. It is part of His symphony. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. Why? Because I am the I am. That's why. God's invested. And what is, you know, there's something different between being invested and merely being interested. You can be interested in something and not be invested in it. Okay? I can be interested in watching the World Series and not have any money in a Vegas betting scheme on that game. Okay? There's something different also between being invested and merely being involved. Okay? God is not just involved with the Israelites. He is invested. In other words, there's something at stake for God in what He's doing with the Israelites and bringing them out of Egypt, and it's worship. It's His glory. Verse 12 and 14. I read verse 12. Verse 14 says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to who? To the Lord. Throughout your generations as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast." And then look over at verses 24 and following. "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. When you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as He has promised, you shall keep this service. When your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It's a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians but spared our houses.'" And what happened? The people bowed their heads and worshiped. God is invested. He's got worship on the line. And He's got His integrity on the line. He is fulfilling by His means His promise to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. All the way back in Genesis 12 and 15, when God promised Abraham, "I'm going to give your children this land that you're camped on right now. They're going to live here. It's going to be their possession. But it's not going to happen until they're slaves for 400 years in a foreign land." God has got His integrity on the line. He's invested. So we can look at the New Testament, we can certainly see the investment of God the Father in the ministry of God the Son, raising Jesus to life, that's investment, as Jesus promised would happen. God is invested. God stands to gain or to lose worship here. His integrity is on the line. Second connecting feature here is man's incompetence. Who were some of the most incompetent people in Jesus' day? It was the people who had the most invested in the Passover and in the traditions of Israel, right? It's the religious leaders of the time. And yet He tells them, your traditions are vain. Your whitewashed tombs, you're hypocrites. You don't understand the law. Man has always been incompetent. Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we see man's incompetence. Man is incompetent even to follow the simplest of God's commands. Do not eat the fruit from this tree. Incompetent. Listen. When we read the Passover, when we read the book of Exodus, and we see all of the many ways that God is favoring the Israelites, it wasn't because they deserved it. The Israelites were no more deserving of God's blessing and God's rescue, God's provision, than the Egyptians. No more deserving, just as sinful, just as wicked. In fact, God through Moses makes that really clear later on. Once they've left Egypt and once they're entering into the promised land, God through Moses tells them, "Do not think that it's because you're more righteous than these Canaanites that I'm giving you this land. You're incompetent." You and me, we are incompetent before God. Utterly, desperately incompetent. to please Him, to honor Him, to give Him the worship that He is due, utterly incompetent on our own. Why else would we celebrate a Savior dying on a cross in our place? Why else? Did you notice? I counted up. I think lamb is mentioned 8 times, and blood is mentioned 6 times. Those two words, lamb and blood, and this is where man's incompetence, number 2 and number 3, really, they overlap so much. Man is incompetent and Christ is indispensable. That really is just kind of one truth. Man is incompetent. The Israelites were incompetent. They did not have the moral resources with which to please and honor and worship their God. Nothing that He does for them was earned or deserved. That is a bright line of truth that runs all the way through the Bible, right down to this very day today. You are incompetent, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. That's what that word in the Greek means. It's an archery term, right? Sin means missing the mark. We fall short. You sinned one time, incompetent, utterly incompetent. The Passover shows us Israel's incompetence, and it points to the passion of Christ, which ultimately shows us our incompetence. So Christ is indispensable, and He is here. He is here in every sentence of the Passover institution. He is there. Anytime you see lamb, that's Jesus. That's a picture of Jesus. That little lamb, that year-old goat, that's a picture of Jesus. Types and shadows. We've been talking about that a lot here in Exodus. Types and shadows. That's what the writer of the New Testament, book of Hebrews, calls it. That's what the Old Testament is. It is types and shadows. It is pointing forward. It is looking forward to a fulfillment. So what our Jewish friends look at as foreshadowing, you know, something, a tradition that foreshadows and looks forward to a coming Messiah, we see as fulfilled. Fulfilled in Jesus. Christ is indispensable. What does it say? In verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when He sees what? The blood on the door. Not when He sees your bunch of hyssop. Not when He sees your nice, neat, tidy little slave house. Not when He sees how hard you've been working out there in the slave pits. No. When He sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over. That's it. No righteousness on Israel's part. No deserving, no earning, no merit here. Just the blood. Christ is indispensable. In other words, we can't do without Him. He cannot be taken out of the equation. You want life, you want hope and meaning, you want peace in your heart to be able to lie down at night and rest secure. Christ is indispensable. You can invest your whole life in trying to make a name for yourself and build a career and build wealth. As Solomon says, the wisest and wealthiest man who ever lived, it's all going to somebody else when you croak. That career that you've spent your whole life building, that book of business or whatever it is that you're burning the candle at both ends to build. Guess what? When you die, they'll replace you within a couple weeks or sooner. It's all going away. So, where are we to find hope? Where are we to find a meaning that defines our existence and our life and that gives our life some kind of lasting significance and value? It's not in ourselves and it's not in what we can do with our hands. It's in the blood of Jesus. God's prescribed means of passing over our sin so that we can have a relationship with Him. That's where you're going to find your hope and your meaning and your significance in this world. And that's what's going to enable you to be able to leave everything else behind. Because guess what? That's what Israel had to do the next day, wasn't it? They just had to grab their kids and whatever they could tuck under an arm and beat it. You're going to eat this meal with your shoes on and your belt on and your staff in your hand. Because come dawn, you're out of here. Christ is indispensable if we're going to have a relationship to our God. And the last connecting piece here is that all are invited. Now, reading towards the end of chapter 12 there, it kind of sounds exclusive, doesn't it? No foreigner is going to eat this. But there's provision, isn't there? No uncircumcised person is going to eat this meal. It's a statute for you. But, if a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then he may come near and keep it. He shall be just like a native of the land. And boy, we can see some of those examples throughout the storyline of the Bible, can't we? Look what it says. Did you catch that? I want to find that verse because it was just so interesting and I just really zeroed in on it. Okay, yeah, verse 37 and 38. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Verse 38, look at this. A mixed multitude also went up with them. And then he names the livestock and the animals and all that. A mixed multitude. There's some non-Israelites going with the Israelites. Do you think that perhaps after nine plagues, some of the Egyptians were like, what? Another one? My firstborn? Now, I may not like you Israelites a whole lot, but this Moses guy and this God of yours and all this stuff, what can I do? Do you think that perhaps some of those Egyptians said, can I come to your house? A mixed multitude, not a few. If there's 600,000 male Israelites plus all their women and children, I think we could expect thousands, if not hundreds, of Egyptians who said, I've had enough. I want to live. I want my family to live. I'll go with you. I want to come into your house. And if they were behind one of those doors with the blood on it, the destroyer passed them by. And they got to leave. Boy, I can't stress enough, and I'm sure you're just kind of like throbbing with, man, the correlation here, the parallel connections from the Passover to the cross are just immense. God is invested. Man is utterly incompetent. Christ is indispensable because man is so incompetent. Christ, the God-man, and all are invited. Don't think that foreigners getting saved and foreigners worshiping God is absent from the Old Testament. It's there. It's there a lot. God's heart for the foreigner has always been there. All the way back to Abraham. Abram changed his name from Abram to Abraham. You will be the father of many nations. All nations will call you blessed. God's got a big heart for the foreigner, but He does not lower His standard. Whether you're a native or a foreigner, you don't come to worship Me unless there's blood on your house. And it's got to be lamb's blood. Spotless lamb blood. No defective lamb will do. It's got to be perfect. And so, on down through the ages, we see Christ. He appears in the fullness of time, as Scripture tells us. Christ appears to establish righteousness for man. Full righteousness. Not just a relationship with God and sinful man, but a right relationship between God and man made righteous through the righteousness of Christ. Again, not our own righteousness. I don't have anything to bring to the table. I just bear an image of God that He wants to redeem. Every one of us, every one of you, man, woman, boy, girl, you are made in the image of God. You carry about with you, everywhere you go, the image of God. He has created you in His likeness. But you know what? Sin has messed that all up. If your friend was working on a painting, and you just came over and that paint was still wet, and you took your fingers and just kind of did one of these in it, that's what our sin does to God's image. The image is given. Sin destroys it. Jesus restores it and makes it right. The Passover is for us. It's for us. The Passover of God's wrath passing over us is made possible by the blood of Jesus. And the Old Testament foreshadows that. The New Testament fulfills it. And so the invitation of this message, like every message, is, will you receive the passing over of God by the means that He has prescribed for you to be passed over? Because guess what? You're in His sights. If you're a sinner, if you have never repented of your sin, if you are here in pride today, maybe somebody invited you and dragged you here and promised to feed you a good potluck meal afterwards if you would just come to church, but you really don't want to be here, you don't really have much time for this religious stuff, listen, if that is your heart today, you're an Egyptian. And you're in God's sights. And the blood of Jesus is being offered to you. He loves you, but guess what? He loves His righteousness and His holiness as well. And your sin is an affront to His holiness. But He loves you. So He's made this way for you to be redeemed and rescued. Will you say yes to that? The answer comes not just with the mouth, but with the heart. The mouth follows the heart's lead. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Let me just read to you from the book of Romans, and then I'll close. Moses, he goes back to the Old Testament, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them, right? But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? He says, the word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. The word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth then one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Jesus nullifies all that. No distinction. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Dear friend, it is so easy. It is so simple. But listen to me. By calling it easy and simple, it's not something about which we can be flippant or take casually. Listen, I don't know what your IQ is, but just look around, look at me. Things need to be very simple from God, and he's made them so. It doesn't get much more simple than a perfect man being hung on a cross, guiltless, in the place of those who are guilty and taking their punishment for them. It doesn't get any simpler than that. And the choice then is, will you accept his payment as your own? And if so, then you can consider the doorposts, the vertical, the horizontal, the blood of the cross. Blood of the Passover lamb, blood of the cross. Is that your covering? Okay? You say, well, I'm still going to die someday. Yeah, that's right. Your body's going to die. I can't help you there. But there is something in the Bible called the second death. And that's the spiritual death from which there is no return. Everybody's going to die physically. That's just part of the physical curse of sin generally on all people. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. In other words, should not experience that second death, that spiritual death, but shall have everlasting life. That begins now. That begins the moment of faith. That begins the moment we receive Jesus by faith, saying, I want you to be my blood covering. Eternal life begins that moment. With the heart one believes, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Will you make that decision today? Would you, please? Let's bow together. Father, I come again in Jesus' name. We all are here together because of Jesus. And Lord, if there is a soul in this room or a soul online who just happens to be tuning in today, who is just curious, maybe skeptical, maybe cynical about religion and Christianity, but who upon hearing these words, this message about a sacrificial lamb, one lamb, not many, we have one lamb now, is convicted and is awakened to their need for rescue, then I pray, O Lord, by your power, they would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and be saved. And I pray, O Lord, that if in their spirit they are making that decision, they are desiring Christ, then they would confess that to myself or to some other believer. So that they can begin in earnest what it means to walk as a disciple of Jesus from here on out. We want to leave Egypt, O Lord. We want to leave the bonds of sin and death and slavery. And we want to be your redeemed people. And you've made that possible. Help us, O Lord, to always be joyful and rejoicing. The people of Israel experienced their resurrection when they were brought through the Red Sea, permanently out of Egypt. Jesus, we experience new birth in this life, but we will one day experience a resurrection to live with you in glorified bodies. My prayer is that that would be true for all of us in this room. I pray your Spirit would move on us. Help anyone who is lost to embrace that by faith. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.